Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today, we will continue in the teaching series through the book of Ephesians. In today's message, the scripture focus is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The title of today's message is Be Imitators of God. Before I begin today's message, let's pray. Dear holy and righteous God, I give you all the praise and all the honor. Thank you for the opportunity today to read and to share your word on today. I pray you give me the ability to communicate clearly and accurately according to your living word. I pray you give all those who may be listening to this message the ability to hear and understand the truths from your scripture free from distractions. I pray we will be all changed and apply the lessons in this message to our lives. In all things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are charged with the greatest command that anyone would ever be charged with, and that is to be imitators of God. In other words, we are challenged to be just like God and follow Him in our thoughts and in our actions. Now, let's not get confused. It does not say in the scripture that we should try to be God. That would be blasphemy, for one. And two, it would be impossible because there is no way for any part of creation that can replace its own creator. Instead, we are challenged to follow in the characteristics and the example of God, to live in love, live as children as light, and live with wisdom. If you are able, please turn in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and leave your Bible open there for a while as I discuss these verses. The New King James Version of the text reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor cursed jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Let's start right with that first word. That word, therefore, as a reminder, whenever we see the word or phrases like furthermore, but, because of, or in this case, therefore, it is an indication that what follows is in direct connection as to what came before it. Paul, in his letters, uses these types of connecting words often to connect different thoughts and ideas, and that is the same here in this text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It further elaborates on the main idea of what Paul expressed in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul expressed the way that we should live is so very important. The way we live is a direct reflection of what we believe. Paul gave us a glimpse of the importance of living a Christian lifestyle, living a lifestyle that reflects that we are followers of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, Paul says, "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." The word Gentile can be translated into unbeliever or heathen. Paul says you should no longer live as an unbeliever, as a heathen, one who is far from God. He carries on expressing that the Gentile or heathen is one who in the mind is futile. To be futile means to be morally deprived and dead in spirit. Those who choose not to believe in Jesus are dead in their trespasses and sins. But Paul says, you saints in Ephesus, and to you Christians who are now listening, Paul says, you are no longer dead. You are made alive by God's grace. Overall, in chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we are no longer to live as sinners, being dead and separated from God because of the moral depravity of our minds. But instead, we are to renew our minds continually, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. This new man is characterized by one that does not lie, does not steal, speak corruption, who does not stay angry, who does not let bitterness fester, but instead is kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Here in verse 1, Paul picks back up with the same idea, but really narrows in on the main challenge. That challenge is that the saints of Ephesus, which is the same challenge that the Christians today is to be imitators of God. The word imitate means to mirror, or in other words, to be a reflection of something, or in this case, someone. Christians are to imitate God, to copy him and follow his example. This command should not be taken lightly. Nowhere in scripture is found these exact words, be imitators of God. This is powerful. We are to imitate, be a copy of God. Just think about it. To really understand the magnitude of this command, you have to think about the characteristics of God, his omnipotence, he being the one with all power, his omnipresence, he being everywhere at the same time, his transcendence, he having the ability to overcome the limitations of a physical existence, his omniscience, he knowing all things, his sovereignty, he having divine control of all things, he being holy, having been set apart and due all reverence and praise, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, him being eternal, and the list can keep going. The mind-blowing thing about this is that these are just a few words that we can even choose to even try to understand in our limited understanding of who God is and his characteristics. Really? God is so big and infinite, our minds cannot grasp or even begin to describe other characteristics he possesses. And we are charged to follow and imitate God. Needless to say, this is an impossible task without God being the orchestrator of it all. It is impossible without us being filled with his spirit and at his feet constantly for power to live the way he requires us to live. And we are to do this as dear children. We will not get it perfect or get it all the way right, but we can be confident that God will help his children be like him if we wholeheartedly surrender our lives to him. One way we can imitate God is to walk in love. We are to continuously live as one who loves others. To help us, we are given a blueprint, and that blueprint is Christ, God the Son, who is the ultimate example of love because he loved us and gave his life for us. In 1 John 3:16, it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To imitate God and to walk in love is to live a life of sacrifice and surrender. Christ surrendered his life on the cross, even while we were still sinners. When Christ gave himself up, the text in the latter part of verse 2 says that it was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma, as Christ offered himself with a design to be accepted of God, which God did accept and was pleased in his sacrifice on his cross. Just as God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus, it should be our desire to follow in Christ's example of love and copy his example of total surrender also. The question for you and me, what does this sacrifice and love look like? Generally, it means to live a life that is holy and righteous, seeking to align our lives with the commands of God that we find in the scriptures, to acknowledge and repent of our sins regularly as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Also, we are called to love each other by valuing one another, practicing empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others. Specifically, what does that look like for you? How is God calling you to imitate him in love? What is God calling you to sacrifice to love others? Is it some material possessions or treasures that God is calling you to surrender in order to love someone else? Is it your time that God is calling you to surrender to love someone else? Is it your talent that God is calling you to surrender to love someone else? Only you can answer that, but in order to be in the best position of seeking the answer how God wants you to love, we must first pray and posture our hearts with the sole purpose of wanting to imitate God, our Father. To imitate God, we must walk in love, or another way of putting it, we must live lovingly. In the next set of verses that we will focus on, verse 3 through 14, and in this chunk of scripture, Paul challenges the saints at Ephesus, as well as Christians today, to be challenged to live our lives no longer to reflect the darkness, but instead live lives that reflects light. Christians are to imitate God by living as children of light. Verse 3 and 4 highlight six things that should not be among the lives of Christians and therefore should take necessary steps to stay clear of. Those six things are fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking or coarse jesting. The scripture says, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Let's define these vices. First, fornication, or in some translations, this is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality was prevalent in that time of Ephesus, where people were not honoring the confines of marriage and the practice of sexual relations, but rather giving themselves over to the desires and lusts of their flesh and partaking in acts of idolatry, prostitution, and such. This sounds similar to what is prevalent in minor society also. The uncleanness or impurity, as some translations may have noted, includes the sexual sins related to fornication and the such. But here also this idea of impurity that was a result of the practices that went well beyond which was before mentioned. These practices of defiling that were on another level. In fact, the Greeks among whom the Ephesians lived openly approved of practices such as prostitution and homosexuality, especially in the great temple of Athens set in honor of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, which was built from the brothels of love. These accepted practices during that time in society in Ephesus, Paul tells the saints that these practices should not be among you. Even in modern day, when sexual immorality is glorified in our movies, our music, media, and generally in our social circles, it should be rebuked and not named among you Christian. In addition to sexual immorality and the various levels of impurity, Paul mentions covetousness or greed. The truth of the matter is that our human flesh desires for more. We desire for more things, more power, more money. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that you cannot serve both God and money. If you are one who covets, it means your focus is on something else other than God, which then in turn means that you are an idolater. Filthiness is also named as something to not be among the saints. This can refer to both indecent and improper actions as well as speech. A filthy person is one who has no regard for standards and therefore whose actions are constantly deemed disrespectful. Foolish talking should not be among you. In the Greek, the word for foolish talking is moralageo. It is made up of the words moron and logos. It means one who talks like a fool. This reference to foolish talking is not referring to being intelligent or speaking with intelligence, but it refers to one who waters down or takes lightly the high standards of behavior in which we, the saints, are called to live. Lastly, Paul states coarse jesting or joking. This can be closely related to the vices of filthiness and foolish talking, but the emphasis here to focus on is the coarse part. This is the vulgar humor, which is the lowest form of wit. As one Bible commentary puts it, it says, all three in referring to filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse joking, all three refers to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. I don't know about you, but I have had to really make some changes along my Christian journey on what television shows, movies, and comedy specials I choose to listen to. It takes great effort at times to find some wholesome entertainment that is free of profanity, free of drug references, free of indications of sexual immorality and such. Quite frankly, it is just easier to cut the television, cell phone, and other media devices off altogether. Not all things on television, on the cell phone, or media is bad per se, but it all must be vetted and scrutinized by the standards of scripture and seek guidance from the Holy Spirit in prayer and what you allow yourself to be exposed to. There is a saying my wife reminds our children of all the time. She says, you can't unhear what you have heard, or you can't unsee what you have seen. She often says this when our girls may question why they can't watch a certain type of show, read a certain type of book, or listen to a certain type of music. The point of the matter is that we all must take great initiative to guard the gateways to our heart, our eyes, and our ears. It may be easy for some of us to write these six things off: fornication, impurity, greediness, filthiness, foolish talk and, of course, joking as fun and games are, as some people falsely believe and are deceived who practice these things, because they have been bought into the lie that they are living their life to the fullest. Verse 5, Paul makes a very direct statement. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Again, in verse 5, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Do not be confused or fooled. If you are living a lifestyle that exhibits these characteristics, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. To the Christian, it may seem that everyone in our culture may be living the way they want and having the time of their lives while still saying they love God. The fact of the matter is, they do not love God. They are actually enemies of God. Heed to the words of verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." This verse is a very great reminder that most will live in such a way to satisfy their every desire. This is the gate that is wide and broad that will lead to destruction, eternal damnation in hell. But instead, Christian, you are to not have any fellowship or be partakers with them. Do not participate in the things that are evident in the sons of disobedience. Christian, you are to take the narrow gate, which is difficult, the narrow gate of seeking God in prayer and in his word to lead and guide you, the narrow gate of making hard choices and sacrifices to keep yourself free of the influence and power of the things of the flesh, sexual immorality, greed, filthiness, coarse joking, foolish talk. Paul reminds the people in Ephesus and us today of Christians past as well as present. Paul in verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." It is important to remember who we are and to know our identity. Just as 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." And as children of God, and if we believe this truth, we are to be, in addition to walking in love, we are to walk as children of light, exhibiting the characteristics of the Spirit, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. In addition, as children of light, we must make it our business. We must make it our utmost importance of finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. To find out what is acceptable to someone, you must spend some time with them, listen to them, understand their expectations and rules. I remember my sixth grade teacher at Central Middle School would often make a statement, something of the sorts like, "That is not acceptable, nor will it be tolerated." She could have been referring to a wide range of things. She would use a statement when someone spoke out of turn, use an unkind word towards another student, submitted subpar work, show her any degree of disrespect, just to name a few. For us to understand what was acceptable to her, you had to spend time with her. You had to be present to hear the rules and expectations that she laid out. And you had to be in constant communication to make sure no lines were crossed. That is similar with God our Father. To find out what is acceptable to the Lord, we must spend some time with him constantly in prayer and devotions. To find out what is acceptable to the Lord, we have to read his rules and expectations that is laid out in the Bible. And we must be in constant communication with him, which can be done in several ways. It can be done by listening to biblical preaching, participating in corporate worship services alongside other Christian believers, and by exercising our spiritual gifts in his might, just to name a few. The point of the matter is that we do not live in darkness, but live as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In verse 11, it says, "Rather than partaking in the acts of the dark world, the saints are to rather expose them." Just as if the power went out in the middle of the night, you will use a flashlight to see and make your way through. That is what is the Christian is mandated to do, to use the light of our lives and to flash a light on the tricks and lies of the dark world. This means to correct, to rebuke, and to hold accountable according to God's word and mandates. Just as a reminder, Christian, even if we are tempted to do things in the dark and think that things we do in private, verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Remember, God knows all and sees all. Any sin that you may be indulging in and think that you can continue on as usual, this part of scripture gives a firm warning. We are not to take God's grace and mercy lightly. Repent now, turn away, and denounce any ounce of darkness in your lives, and not partaking in the actions of the dark world, but rather exposing its darkness with our light. Christians are following the example or imitating God in this way. In verse 14, which says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which highlights how God, who set himself to awaken sinners from their sleep and to raise them from the death of sin, that they might receive light from Christ. We do this also. We shed light and expose darkness whenever the gospel is expressed. Furthermore, to be imitators of God, not only are we to live in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, and to live as children as light, but as Christians, we are charged to live with wisdom. Verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wisdom is different than knowledge. It is the use of knowledge at the right time. One who is wise knows what to say and do with the knowledge he has been given. To live in wisdom will reduce the chances of making bad or ill-guided decisions that can waste our time. Time is important because we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time as Christians, it means to be good stewards of your time, recognizing that each day you are given is a gift from God and you cannot get time back. It is wise to take care of and maximize our time by not wasting it on frivolous things, more specifically things of darkness, but rather with being watchful against temptations and fight against any sin in our lives. Also, to redeem the time means to diligently prepare for the future works of God that God has destined for us. Again, we are told in verse 17 to redeem the time. We are not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the first component of living in wisdom. It is to understand what the will of the Lord is. If we understand what the will of the Lord is, we are better able to know what to say, how to say it, who to say it to, when to say it. And because we are totally in line with the Lord to say and do with the knowledge he has given, it is of utmost importance to rid ourselves of anything that can negatively affect our ability to understand the will of the Lord. Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. To be drunk with wine is to be under the influence, not of the Spirit of God, but of the spirit of the enemy, Satan. There is a debate in Christian circles if one should partake of alcohol or not. One thing that cannot be debated is that drunkenness is a sin in the Bible, and in regards to walking with wisdom, it has no place. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In regards to drunkenness, it is important to note the dictionary definition, which means to have your mental and physical faculties impaired by alcohol, or as another definition states, to be overcome or dominated by strong feelings or emotions caused by alcohol. It is impossible to know the will of God and be overcome and dominated by spirits of the evil world. If you are like me, your family has probably been impacted greatly by the addiction of alcohol one way or another. Scripture warns of the dangers of drunkenness. Drunkenness ruins lives. God will judge the drunkard, as in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 22, which says, woe, a pronouncement of judgment to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. Drunkards cannot serve in church leadership, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, as well as verse 8. And don't miss this. Drunkards are considered unbelievers in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. In regard to drinking in general, even in the most minimal of consumption, we should read and meditate on verses such as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, which says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have to seek God to examine our motive for drinking. Is it to escape some present difficulty we're facing? Is it to conform to the practices of others so we don't feel left out? Or even is it a way for us to test the water, so to speak, in an effort to dance with temptation of drunkenness to the very end? But instead of being drunk with wine to imitate God, the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. And one can do this by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Another component of living in wisdom, along with understanding the will of God, is worshiping and praising God, which is a characteristic of living in wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs positions our hearts in reference to our holy and righteous God. As we sing songs like Amazing Grace or Holy, 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 it puts you in the presence of God that is unexplainable in words. And in the words of my daughter Clarissa, singing these songs make you feel the good kind of good. Even in Psalm 27, as David expressed of when you enter into presence of God, there is nothing else like it. David had a small glimpse of the power of the presence of God, and that taste caused him to seek it with everything he had. And lastly, in walking in wisdom in conjunction with understanding the will of God and sing praises to him, as it was stated back in verse 4, giving thanks. And here in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul instructs here, that people of Ephesus, instead of living in darkness, not living in love, or not living wise, they are called to live lives of thankfulness. Just as Christians today, our lives should be one of thanksgiving. Having this thankful attitude is the connection that helps us to be an imitation of God. In these verses, we are challenged to be imitators of God. We are to be a reflection of the characteristics of God. We can do this by following the command of walking in love as in Christ, walking as children of light, and walking in wisdom. Christians, let's not miss the important concept of walking, which is to be in constant movement, one foot in front of the other, one step at a time. It is continuous. That is what we must remember in our pursuit of being an imitation of God. We must continuously seek holiness and live righteous lifestyle that will be a sweet and a pleasing aroma. To the one who may take the commands of God lightly or who may disregard the warnings of Scripture altogether, verse 5 says that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The good news is that you do not have to stay on the path of destruction, a path headed to an eternity in hell. The good news is that you do not have to perish because of your sin, because God, who is righteous and yet merciful judge in his great love, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and for all people, for your sin, my sin, all of our sins. God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. The question is, will you choose to acknowledge your sins, repent from your sins, and surrender your life to Jesus? To no longer live as children of wrath, but to live as children of light. The fact you are hearing this message right here today is evidence of God's grace and mercy over your life. Don't waste this opportunity. Tomorrow is not promised for any of us. Let us pray. Dear loving and gracious Father, thank you for the challenge you have laid before us on this day. I pray everything that was said was pleasing unto you. I pray the Christian was encouraged to pursue righteous living as we continuously strive to be imitators of God. I pray if any saint who has any sin in their lives will repent from their sins today. I pray for the one who may not yet believe. I pray they will heed to the warnings of these scriptures and make today the day they choose to follow you, Lord. In all things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions about today's message, if you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-7000. 6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in His Word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.